The book of Genesis, chapter 1.
Genesis, chapter 1. And as you find your place there, we are going to be looking at walking with Christ, the daily walk. We're going to be talking about walking in the light as He is in the light. You remember that we took our first step on Sunday morning. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. We've been walking in the newness of life, eating and talking and walking. We've been walking in good works and walking in love. We've been walking in wisdom. Now, with the Lord's help, we would like to consider this evening walking in the light. And so we begin with a number of readings. First of all, from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Come right down to verse 14 with me, please. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now turn to the other beginning in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John 1:1, please. As you see similarities of the account of the beginning, we see in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, those same three words, in the beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6 goes on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Again, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8 this time. And in John, chapter 8, just one verse, verse 12. John, chapter 8, and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Lastly, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Familiar verse to us because it specifically says that we're to walk in the light, as we're taking as our theme this evening in our study. 1 John 1, 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Shall we ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts once more in a little word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice in the light, for the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. And in Thy light we see light. And so we pray that as we gaze upon Your lovely Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, tonight, that we might turn our eyes, as it were, on Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, knowing that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's our prayer, Father, that this becomes a reality for each one of us tonight, as never before in our entire lives, and that we'll never be the same again. But having come to the light that's shining on us, that we might continue to walk in that light and enjoy fellowship with Him and with one another, for we pray in His matchless name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we've read about light in three different ways in our reading this evening. If you'd like to, you can be turning right back to Genesis chapter 1 where we read. We talked about light, or we read about light in creation. And we read about light in redemption. And we've also read about light in Revelation. First of all, considering light in creation, because that's the first place we see light in the Bible. The light in creation, we read that it was based on what God said. What did He say? Let there be light. And what did He see? And there was light. And what was its job? Well, it was to separate. God's word in Genesis chapter 1:3, and God said, is a phrase that you find 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. You might call it the first 10 commandments. And by the way, these 10 commandments were never broken, but were fulfilled and obeyed completely and perfectly. Because when God spoke, everything that He spoke to in Genesis chapter 1 obeyed His word exactly as He said it. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see, the elements of God's creation all obey His voice. That was the amazement, wasn't it, in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, that His disciples wondered and were amazed when they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? You see, it was only His people that would not obey Him. But these 10 commands, or 10 commandments, all obey Him. That's what He said. But what He saw was that the light that He created was good. And that's what He saw in it. Now, we don't know exactly what light is. You would think we would have learned by now, but we've been more taken up with what light does. We know that we cannot exist and there would be no life without light. We know the rate of speed of light is 186,273 miles per second. You thought they drove fast around the Belt Road, didn't you? But while we know a little bit about light, we still cannot explain light. Even here, we consider that the source of light is God Himself, who dwells in light that is unapproachable, or that no man can approach. For indeed, when He commanded light to be, it was not from the sun, nor the moon, nor the stars that the light shone on that first day of creation, because the sun and the moon and the stars were only created on the fourth day. Light. What did it do? Well, it made a separation, and it gives us some very basic principles. One that's practical, because whatever was in the light was called day, and whatever was not in the light was called night. It gives us not only the practical principle, but gives us a spiritual principle. You find it in 1 John, that those who walk in darkness are not in the light, and those who are in the light don't walk in darkness. God dwells in light, and in Him, the Bible declares in 1 John, is no darkness at all. Thank the Lord for solid principles, practically, in creation, as well as spiritually. But in this creation, on day four, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, you see the creation of the luminaries, the sun and the moon and the stars. God said on his other executive order, one of the Ten Commandments of Genesis 1, let there be lights. And there were lights. He placed them in the firmament. Now, you remember what the firmament was? That's what separated the waters from the waters. You know how much water weighs? Billions of tons of water have been suspended by what the Bible calls firmament. Firmament, air. How firm is air? Not too firm. Might be a lot of hot air in here, but it's not very firm, is it? And yet God would suspend billions of tons of water out in space. And in that firmament, he placed the lights, the luminaries. In verses 14 and 15 of Genesis 1, you see again that he not only made the creation or the luminaries themselves, but he actually set them in course and in pattern. And they've been following that course ever since. They have a contrast to divide day from night. They're given for signs and seasons. They're given for counting the days and the times and the years. They're even given to continue. Harvest and springtime will continue. And then in verse 16, Genesis 1:16, he compares the lights that he creates as luminaries. He said he created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now that's a mystery in itself, isn't it? Have you been watching the moon these evenings? Huge as it comes up on the horizon, shining right in the light or in the window of our little RV up there, keeping us awake at night for a little while. Not too long, but just for a little while. I wonder how Moses knew that the moon was not bigger than the sun. The ancient societies or cultures, they believed that the moon was bigger, just moved further away at different times or we were further from it. But God said the greater light, the sun, ruled the day. The lesser light, the moon, ruled the night. He also said, in just five words, he made the stars also. Brother Bill Gustafson will be glad that we counted those words before I gave you the number. He made the stars also. Five words. I would have said a lot more about the stars, wouldn't you? He could have. He created them. Like the star called Antares, it's so large that it's larger are 64 million times the size of our sun. I understand that if you could take Antares and cut it in half and open it up, you could put our solar system inside it and have full movement without ever touching the inside. Except that the star is not hollow, you see. Antares, he could have talked about it. In the constellation called Auriga, the star named Epsilon is so vast that the diameter in measurement is 3,000 times that of our sun. And its volume is some 27 billion times the volume of our sun. And he made the stars also. Almost just like a little side note. Yes, it is true that God could have said much more about the planet and the stars. John Phillips points out in his book, but he's more interested in people than he is in planets. And he's more interested in souls than he is in stars. But God created light, and there was light. We also read in John chapter 1 about light, not in its creation, but in its redemption. And that's really where our interest usually is as a believer. The redemption light has shined on us. John chapter 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He lightens every person coming into the world. It's a guarantee in the Scripture. His incarnation, Luke tells us, was that he would be a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And even at his birth, the wise men, as we heard about in the ministry earlier this week, were guided along by his star. The same way that in the Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory cloud that shone over the place of his dwelling, but they saw his light in the east, and they came to worship him. Even in his life, John says, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The redemptive light of Christ was shining all the way back then. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, the place that we read, it says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, in God's redemption, he gives us light that gives us life, the same way that God's created light gives life to all the created world that is, to the plant life, to the animal life. In every way, it gives life, and without it, there would be no life whatsoever. What's amazing to me is, in God's creation, he put planet Earth in just the right place. A little closer to the sun, you think it's hot now? We wouldn't be able to survive. A little further away, and we'd be frigid and turning to ice. We wouldn't be able to survive in this planet if God's created light were not just in the right place, and our planet and the life that we enjoy as we rotate around the sun, or revolve around the sun and rotate on our axis, we just could not survive in this planet. Boy, that evolution's great stuff, isn't it? I remember a brother in the Lord, but when he used to come and hear ministry and sit under the sound of the gospel and even some of the Bible teaching we would have concerning creation, afterwards he would say, nice speech, but I'm still a big banger. I said, well, I believe in the big bang too, but I just think it's coming after, not before. Because you see, all of God's creation is going to pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The Big Bang. Yes, we believe in the Big Bang. It's coming afterwards, not before. You see, when it comes to God's redemption, the same thing that's true about his creation is true in parallel form for redemption. For without life, Christ himself, there would be no light. And without his light shining forth, or the outshining glory of God in the face of Christ, there would be no life. We're dependent on him for light and for life. He gives us light to give us life, and he gives us light to walk in that life, because now our lives, made new by his light, will never be the same again. He's changed us. The light has dawned on us, which brings us to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Please look there again. 1 John chapter 1, we didn't mention this verse, verse 5. I want you to see it, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And there you notice something about the light of revelation. Light of creation, light of redemption, light of revelation. For this has the idea of the definition or the meaning of light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You won't be confused by his message. It'll be clear. It'll be just like someone turned on the light. It'll be just like someone gave you a little light on the subject. You see, the idea of light coming on involves God revealing things or sharing with us knowledge and understanding. So here we have creation, redemption, and revelation. How would you ever put all three of those together and come out with one verse or even see it in the life of one person? Go with me now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The writer, the Apostle Paul, is going to be one who gives us a little bit of light on the subject, because he's able to bring creation and redemption and revelation all together in one verse. And I want to tell you why he could do this. Well, first of all, he had the Spirit of God to tell him what to write. But he also had the Spirit of God working and operating in his life to where these three things came together in a reality in his life as no one else I know of in all the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He tells us the one in whom all these things come together. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Where was that? Well, that was in creation. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge. What is that? Well, that's revelation. The light of the knowledge. Of what? Of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's redemption. And you see, creation, redemption, and revelation all brought together in one person, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light. He's the one that was the outshining in creation. He's the one that brought redemption, and he's the one that brings revelation. If you know Christ, you're in the light, because he's the light. He shines on us, and he's given the knowledge, and it all shines in the wonderful face of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I mentioned to you the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you that the Apostle Paul knew this personally. You know, sometimes we think that since the men of that wrote the Word of God were directed by the Spirit of God, they had nothing of involvement in it. Not true. The things that Peter wrote, as we learned in our Bible study and Bible reading earlier or throughout this week, were things that he had learned from his experience in life with the Lord Jesus. You'll find it many times in the whole spectrum of the Scriptures, that the men of God that were directed by the Spirit of God were given the liberty in their writing to write utilizing the experiences that God had brought into their life just for that very reason. So here, when the Apostle Paul writes, he writes what he knows to be true, a reality in his life. I'm not saying go by your experiences, but all your experiences should be brought in light of the Word of God. And that's when it makes sense. Well, let me tell you exactly what I'm meaning here. I'll shed a little light on the subject. When you see the Apostle Paul come on the scene, look at it with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you see Paul's conversion. Notice, please, in Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul. When he meets Sergius Paulus, he says, just call me Paul. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, we're introduced to this man who is still called Saul of Tarsus. And wouldn't you know that in the theme of walking daily with Christ, we'd be introduced to the Apostle Paul while he's still called Saul of Tarsus, we'd be introduced to him feet first, because his feet are going to walk a long way daily with the Savior. You've noticed that each time we've been talking about a particular theme in our daily walk with Christ, we've been able to look at an experience or an example in the life of Christ. We even came to the post-resurrection appearance with the two on the Emmaus Road, and I'm glad I got there before Bill. But here, this is after the ascension of Christ. And we're about to see in the life of Saul of Tarsus an encounter with Christ. And a walk that starts for Saul, who becomes Paul, a walk that's walking daily with the Savior. And so we notice in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, when they brought Stephen out, by the way, whose face shone with the light of Christ. His face looked like the face of an angel, beholding the face of the Savior, no doubt. Acts 7:58, we read, "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him," speaking of Stephen, "and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, and we're introduced to him, we meet him feet first. You see, Paul, as you see in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," don't miss these little key words of walking. He was looking for those who were of the way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. "If he found any who were of the way," in Acts 8:9, verse 2, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven." That light that Saul saw on the road to Damascus and knocked him off his high horse. It blinded his eyes. It turned him around. And you find him a little bit later, as God tells on Ananias, you'll find one Saul of Tarsus on the street called Straight. And behold, he prayeth. Well, he got on the straight and narrow, didn't he? And those feet that were guarding the clothes of the men who put Stephen, the first martyr, to death, though his face shone like an angel, now these feet are about to be turned around. Paul, as he relates this encounter with the living Christ ascended on high, he said, "And I heard a voice telling me, rise, stand on your feet." And he was sent to the Gentiles, and to the Jews, and to the kings of this earth, that he might, verse and word for word, open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Don't you see? You see exactly in the life of the Apostle Paul, these things brought into place. You know, when you think about Paul's experience, he not only had the experience, according to Acts chapter 9, and as we've read it, a light shone from heaven around him, and he fell to the ground in Acts 9:4, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." That was his initial experience, his encounter with Christ. But when he tells it again, I believe the light gets just a little bit brighter. Turn with me if you'd like to hold your place there. We'll be back in a moment, but turn to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 6. He relates the same story as he stands and testifies in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 6. As he makes his defense, this is what he says. Acts 22, 6. "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." Did you notice the difference? Acts 9, a light shone around from heaven shone around him. Acts 22, 6, a great light shone around him. Is he doing exaggerating? I don't think so. I think he's realizing how bright that light was. Let me ask you, when you accepted Christ as your Savior and you saw the light, how much did you see? Just enough to get saved. It's all right to say amen above the Mason-Dixon line. You saw just enough to get saved. But as you stepped into the light, and the life that gave you light
now providing everything you need, isn't the light getting brighter? Don't you see a lot more than what you first saw? I believe Saul saw the light. But as he grows, Paul said, it was a great light. But we're not finished yet. Look, if you will, to Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. Now he stands before Agrippa, as he's been before Felix and Festus. Now before Agrippa, and in Acts chapter 26 and verse 13, as he gives his testimony one third and final time, he says, talking of his journey to Damascus, Acts chapter 26, verse 13, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. It was a light that shone from heaven. It was a great light that shone from heaven. It was a light from heaven shining brighter than the sun that was shining around me and those who were with me. The light was getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Well, I heard of a man who gave his testimony, and every time he gave his testimony, he exaggerated. His wife, his favorite critic, talked with him afterwards. She said, you know, every time you tell your story, it gets bigger and bigger. He said, but it does get bigger and bigger. And I'd like to say it should. I hope yours is. Because when you were saved, you saw just enough light to save you. And then now that you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, you're enjoying the fellowship with one another, and it's bouncing or reflecting off other people, and the light is getting brighter every day. Until finally, when you get to the end of your life, I hope the light is so bright that it'll be just like Stephen, reflecting off of your face, and when they see his face shining as the glory of God he sees in heaven, Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, and the glory smites him right on the face. He passes from this life into glory, into the true light that will never fade away. Is that the experience you're having? I hope it is. That's the way Proverbs explains it, saying, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Is it getting brighter? If not, why not? You need to shine the Word of God on it. Well, that's Paul's conversion. But let's go back, right back, if you will, please, to Acts again in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, one more time. Because there in Acts chapter 9, Paul asked two questions. His first question is very instrumental in understanding about acquiring this light. Because light not only is in its created form and in its redemptive form, but it's also in its revelation. As God reveals, we say we get more light. How's this going to happen? Well, in Acts chapter 9, Saul's first question, if you'll notice it, you'll find it right in verse 5. Acts 9:5 says, and he said, who are you, Lord? Someone said he answered his own question. Who are you, Lord? He wanted to know the Lord. Revelation. The same revelation that Peter experienced when the Lord Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus didn't say, so where did you study? What degrees do you have? That's not what he said. He said, Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. How did he say he understood who Christ was? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. It was by revelation, divine revelation. So Saul of Tarsus, he asked the right question. Who are you, Lord? He wanted to know who the Lord is. This became Paul's drive in life, his compulsion. He just would not let it alone. Everything he did from that point on, he did to know the Lord and to go on to know him and to know him better and better and better. And that's why the light, we can say, gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Please, just let me know if I'm way off in left field somewhere. Because this is true. This should be a reality. Can I show you exactly what I mean? Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's been walking with the Lord a number of years. And he picks up his pen and he writes to the believers at Philippi. And as he writes, showing his heart from a little dreary dungeon, prison, he writes one of the most joyful books in all of his writings. You see, joy is a choice, isn't it? His life is still taken up with one thing. Based on that first question, who are you, Lord? His compulsion is to know the Lord and to know Him better. So much so that when he writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, listen, knowing the Lord is worth everything to me. What's it worth to you? Is it worth staying up a little bit later if you're a night person? Or is it worth getting up a little earlier if you're a morning person? If you're neither one, is it worth taking the time to open the Word of God and learn of Him? It's the only way you'll know Him, you know, to find Him in the book. It's the only way the light will increase, because the entrance of His words give light. Philippians chapter 3, this is how Paul said it in verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 7, please. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence, notice this please, of the knowledge, we're talking revelation here, aren't we? Of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's redemption. But now look in verse 10. That I may know Him. That's revelation. How does Paul intend to get to know Him better? Well, let's look at it. Philippians 3:10, he goes on to say, that I may know Him. Who are you, Lord? He wanted to know the Lord. That I may know Him. How? By the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, that I might live in the light of His resurrection glory and bask in that light until finally, all the way through His life, He comes to the end. Who are you, Lord? He wanted to know God. That I may know Him, he went on to know Him better, until finally he writes in his last writings to young Timothy, and he said, for I know, not what I believe, even though we should, but for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him against that light, against that day. I believe that Paul had some light on the subject, don't you? The light struck his heart, and he was never the same again. And he applied his life as his compulsion and drive to know the Lord better and better and better. Well, those feet of Saul of Tarsus, of the Apostle Paul, took him before Gentiles, before the people of Israel in many times and many places and with many bitter experiences, took him before the rulers of this world, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and on to Rome. And there he made his last stand, to where he would write again to Timothy and say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, or my course. All those miles, he simply writes in three words this time, in journeys, often, going on for him, walking in the light of God's Son. You know, when I finish this and Nancy and I walk in the morning, she's going to ask me, so from what we looked at about walking in the light,
What do I do Monday morning? You see, we need to be as practical as possible, don't we? Someone said, after you finish working and studying to prepare a message, and you come to the end of it, in that 1-inch margin at the bottom, write this question, so what? And as you make your question mark, if you can't answer that question, throw that message away and start all over. So what? So what? Is it just that we know that God created light and God's redemption is compared to light and God's revelation is just like light shining into our hearts and it grows brighter and brighter and brighter like it did in the life of the apostle? How does one walk in the light as he is in the light? Well, the psalmist helps us to understand it. In Psalm 119:105, he says, thy word is a lamp unto our feet. He just gives us enough light sometimes for the next step, to do the next thing. If it's true, I understand that there were foot lamps in the early days that were actually tied around the ankles of those who were walking in the evening time. And as they would take each step, there was just enough light from that foot lamp to take the next step with the other foot, without a lamp. And then as they would bring the next step to place, it would give enough light for the next step. That's the way it should be in the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet. Sometimes we just don't know what to do next. We need to get into the Word, read it, and find out what to do next. And what we find in it, when we take the next step, that's the application of the Word of God.